Well, we've been blessed this morning by the music, haven't we?
Amen.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Don, I thought we were going to get a load up when the choir sang theirs. And you know, it's an amazing thing. When the Lord comes in all his glory, when the trumpet sounds and the eastern sky is torn open, there's going to be a line to go. But I want to bring you a message this morning from the time before that. How many believe Jesus is coming again? And how many of you believe we're in the last days? All right, very good. The problem is, I wonder sometimes if we act like we're in the last days. I'm going to be preaching from Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is invited to a feast, a dinner, if you will, at the house of one of the Pharisees, actually a member of the Sanhedrin. And as he goes to that feast, on his way in, he meets a man who was afflicted, and he heals him on the Sabbath. Now he asks the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they keep their peace. They have nothing to say. And so Jesus, always caring more about people, precious, precious souls, heals the man in an instant, and they have nothing to say. As he goes in, he tells a parable to those who were breaking their neck to get in the best seats. Did you ever see that? Now, you know, a lot of people want to get up right there close to the head table. Now, I'm different. We had a big dinner where we live yesterday, and my concern is to try and pick out which table's going to go first when we get the food. Yeah, people will fight to get up close. And Jesus told them, he said, don't do that. He said, because then the one giving the feast will come in and he'll say to you, hey, wait a minute. I had that seat planned for someone else. Would you mind getting up? He said, you'll be embarrassed. And then you'll go and you'll search for whatever's left over. And then he gave one other little illustration. And he wanted to talk to the one giving the feast. And he probably said, you know, this is a wonderful spread. But have you ever considered who you really need to invite? You need to invite those that are crippled and lame and poor and blind. And those that have nothing. And all the people that you've invited can invite you back. And that's kind of how that works. He said, you invite the ones that are dear to my Father's heart, the ones that have absolutely nothing, and they can't give you a thing, but great is your reward in the kingdom. After sharing those two, then he shares another parable about a dinner. I've heard pastors that said, you know, I'm going to preach this morning one of those sermons you don't want to hear. And I've preached sermons where I've told people ahead of time, I'm going to preach a sermon this morning that got Jesus killed. People don't want to hear it today, just like they didn't want to hear it then. If anybody wants to know what the greatest problem in the church today is, it's a lack of urgency. Urgency. I can remember as a boy, my mother would tell us when we went outside, she'd say, now, don't go far, because we're going to have supper in about 30 minutes. How many of you heard things like that from your mama? And we all did. And then when she came to the door and called us, Well, we always figured we had another 5 minutes, right? That's how kids are. But then there would come that time where she'd say, "Y'all come, and this is the last call." And we knew it was time to go. Come to supper, and she meant business. There was urgency. As Jesus speaks to the people here, he speaks to them with urgency. Let's read it beginning in Luke 14, and we'll read from verses 16 through verse 24. Actually, I'll start in 15 because a man says something that leads Jesus into the parable. This is what he says. And this is on the tail end of the story that Jesus said about inviting those that can't invite you back. Great will be your reward. And then a man pipes up and he says, "When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And then Jesus said, "But he said to him, 'A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' Then the slave came back and he reported this to the master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to the slaves, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.'" Same ones he talked about in the other story about a feast. "And he said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Pray with me a moment. Father, pray that in these moments we share in your word, that it would be you that speaks, and that you might touch each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the picture here is of this great feast. And by the way, that's what the Jewish people were supposed to be looking forward to. Their idea was that when the Lord came back, there'd be a great feast. A great feast. And at that time, they even believed that Leviathan, do you remember him? In Job chapter 41 and in Psalm 142. Speaks of Leviathan, that monster, that old dragon, that serpent. And they expected him to be on the menu when the Lord came back. It was a time that they all looked forward to, and there was no mistaking the meaning of what Jesus was talking about. Now, the thing that everybody needs to understand about this parable is this: to accept the invitation of God to be one of his chosen people and then refuse to come is the greatest insult there is, isn't it? You see, in this parable, the one giving the feast is God himself. And those who are invited In that way, in that day, it was the Jews. Who makes up the people of God today? His church, the body of Christ. And so this speaks to us just like it spoke to the Jews in that day. It speaks about the highways and the hedges. And you know, that was just very simply the lost Gentiles. But did you sense that there was some urgency in what the Lord was doing? Now we're going to look at those who responded, and we're going to look at their response. But I want you to understand this. They have three excuses that are given. And I want you to understand that those have never changed, because the hearts of people have never changed. First of all, and the first excuse that's made says very simply that I have bought some land, and I need to bought a piece of land, and I need to go and check it out. I need to go look at it. And the first excuse is just simply the claim of business on a person's life. People say, you know, I love Jesus, but, well, there's no but. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and never been mistaken. That's exactly right. I hear people say that I have a heart for God, and yet they never serve Him. They never are a part of His church. And people say, well, you don't have to come to church. Every single time in the New Testament where people are drawn to the cross and give their life to Jesus Christ, they are added to the church. And there's not one lone ranger in the New Testament. The only one that comes close is the Ethiopian eunuch, and he went back to Ethiopia and he made a church. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. The second excuse was kind of like the first, but different. He said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go and try them out. Now, you know, in the first one, the simple thing that I've heard preached is, well, who buys land without looking at it? And this one, who buys oxen without trying them out? Who buys a car without test driving it? You can say it any way that you want to. That's the surface part of it. But the truth is simply this. They had fallen into the trap of the novelty of new things. The novelty of new things. What happens when a person buys a brand new boat, first one? Sunday morning comes, and where do you find them? I had a pastor friend one time say, you know what? I'm going to go out before the bass tournament, and I'm going to pull my boat right up in the middle, and I'm going to preach. What happens when a person buys a brand new camper? Well, where are they on Sunday? I know where they're at, don't you? Yeah. What about the person that starts a brand new hobby? What about golf? Is any of this striking a chord? Sunday comes, where are the golfers? You see, I've heard people say all of their life, well, you know, we used to come to church, but is Eusta good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ that died on a cross? I don't think so. I don't think so. The last one, figured he had it. He had the best excuse because it's in the Bible. Come on now. If you're going to use an excuse, find you a one-verser in the Bible that'll get you off the hook. He said, well, I've just taken a new wife. I married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. You say, where in the world did he get that? Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5 says, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife, whom he has taken. And all the ladies said, most of the ladies said, oh me. Yeah, he said, well, I got an excuse, and it's even biblical. And see, what he tried to do was use a good thing, even a scriptural thing, to crowd out the best thing. I understand that families need family time. I know Carol and I raised a family. I don't think we ever get over that, actually. And yet I also know this. When we talk at family time, one of the things we tried to teach our children was that you put God first. And on Sunday, that's His day. That's His day. People say, well, you know, I know you should go to church. That's a good thing. But, you know, I went and I made some hospital visits this Sunday. And I have some people say, well, you know, there was a ministry that needed to be taken care of this Sunday. And then there was one that said, well, you know, I make it a point on Sunday to visit the lost people. And the question is this. You have 168 hours a week. And the only hour you could do those things was the hour we worship the Lord together. Actually, have you ever thought about what your behavior says? When you're raising your family and you don't take them to church, what do you teach them? Church doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. When you go to the hospital on Sunday, in fact, I had a lady one time tell one of my members, they stopped to see her on a Sunday, and you know what she said? She said, why aren't you in church? Praise God for her. And there are those that would say, well, you know, I ministered on Sunday in Jesus' name. And when you did that, you made church unimportant. This is hard. Do you see what I meant? This is difficult. But I want you to know something. If the church is going to make a difference in the world in the last days, if these are the last days, we better be the church. God help us. We better be the church. Otherwise, they're as well off to get out to the Kiwanis Club. Come on. You know the worst part of all of it? In this matter, there is zero tolerance. At the very end, he says, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them. And when he says compel, he's not saying twist their arm. He's saying help them to understand this is urgent. This is urgent. Go with urgency that they might understand it's urgent and that you love them. Compel them to come into my house, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Zero tolerance. I said at the beginning, after I had heard what Don had the choir sing, I said that if we were getting up a load and it was the day of the second coming, there'd be a line to go. Jesus said, yeah, I understand that. And I'm going to say to many, I never knew you. Zero tolerance. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, he has a perfect right to accept nothing less than full commitment. Now, as his church, what should we be about? We need to be about the business of reaching into the highways and the hedges with urgency that precious souls will come to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, your word is sometimes so hard. So hard. And yet, Father, your word is truth. God, help us not to play church, but to be the church. Give us an urgent desire that can only be quenched as men and women, boys and girls, precious souls come to Jesus. God, help us when we settle for anything less. I pray now, Father, that you speak to each heart. I pray that this might be a moment that changes lives. And trust that you, through your Holy Spirit, you'll do that. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. What do you suppose the invitation should be? Tell you what it is. Anything less than complete surrender and an urgency about life, not about going to heaven, an urgency about these last days. Anything less is unacceptable. And there are some that may need to say, God, forgive me. Would you let me have a fresh start right now this morning? Maybe some that say, you know, years ago I said that 30-second prayer. But God has torn my heart up today. And I understand that I never surrendered to him. I just kind of curtsied. You can come to Jesus now. Whatever God lays on your heart, I ask that you do, not for my sake or the church, but for your sake. Will you come to Jesus? Praise team will sing. Will you come?